All right. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate Dennis preaching last week. Didn't he do a great job? Give Dennis a hand. Yeah. So, we had a lot of folks out of town, and it's good to know that our church is filled with elders who can handle the Word of God and who love our people well. And speaking of elders, one thing we're going to be talking about today is the concept of authority. 2 weeks ago, we first opened this can of worms when we got into 1 Corinthians 5. Chapter 4 and 5 sort of match each other. And we're going to be looking at this concept of authority more deeply today and tomorrow. So we're sort of hitting the pause button on 1 Corinthians 5, because the first five chapters are clearly about a concept of authority. And we'll review sort of what 1 Corinthians is saying in regard to authority and what it means to live under authority and why Paul acts the way that he does toward the Corinthian people. So in 1 Corinthians 4, we have verse 8, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, countless teachers in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. So I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and we'll find out not to talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love, in a spirit of gentleness? Next slide, Dwayne, please. The overarching, underscoring picture and question is this. What do we, the Corinthians, do with you, the leaders? That's right where 1 Corinthians 1 starts off. What do we, the people, do with you, the leaders? Right? Paul starts right at the very get-go. He begins by saying, there's divisions among you. There's divisions among you, and it's not good. And the reason why there are divisions among them is because they misunderstand their leadership. They misunderstand what exactly is going on. And so, in the misunderstanding, they divide. And one guy says, well, I follow Paul. And he says, da-da-da-da-da. Another guy says, yeah, well, I don't follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And Apollos says this. Another guy says, I follow Cephas. And Cephas says this. And there's all these divisions that happen as a result of it. And so Paul's perspective toward the Corinthian people is that of, you're missing the point. You're missing the whole power of God when it comes down to it. Because the power of God doesn't have anything to do with you or me. The power of God has to do with the cross. Right? The power of God has to do with the idea that Jesus willingly gave up his life. I know I've told you the story of the cracks in the walls and the foundations before, but I'm going to rehash it quickly because it is the prime illustration and example for this situation. I grew up doing plaster work. I worked for a plasterer when I was a kid. And started when I think I was 15 when I first started working for him. And we would work together for, several years. And I finally got to the point where my boss trusted me to work on jobs by myself. And so one day he got a call from a guy who had a house. And in the house, there were all these cracks in the walls. So my boss said, I'm about 18 at the time. He says, take the truck, go to this guy's house. And I want you to fix his cracks in his walls. No problem. So I went to the guy's house, and I fixed the cracks in the walls. It wasn't difficult. They ran down the corner. They ran up the side of the house and across the ceiling a little bit. Didn't follow any particular line. But I did what I was supposed to do, and everything was fine. 2 months later, the guy calls my boss back and says, the cracks are back. My boss said, all right. So he said to me, I don't know what happened, but go out and do it right this time, please. So I went back to the guy's house, went in. Sure enough, the guy wasn't lying. The cracks were back. And so I decided, all right, I'm going to do this for real. So I went out to the truck, and I got the best stuff that we had. And I came back in and I fixed the wall, did a perfectly fine job. 2 months later, the guy calls back, says to my boss, stop sending out the crack that you're sending, and you come, fix, I want what I paid for, which is reasonable. So we go out, we go in the house, sure enough, the cracks are back. My boss, though, doesn't say a word. He just walks out of the house. You can see him walk around the building, comes back inside, and he says, sir, your problem isn't cracks in your walls. Your problem is that your foundation is shifting. He goes, we can fix the cracks in your walls if you want, but until you fix your foundation, then you're just going to continue to have cracks in your walls. So what you need to do is get a general contractor in here who's got the right stuff, the right tools, to be able to fix your foundation, and then we can come back and fix the cracks in your walls. Well, I guess the guy wanted to invest in his house because he spent a load of money to have a contractor come in and jack the house up. And when he jacked the house up, they found out that there had been a poorly formed corner, right? Now, when you dig a footer, you got to dig it well, and you got to pour a footer at least 3 foot deep, at least 24 inches wide, preferably 36. It depends on how much money you have. The goal, though, especially like in large construction when they build skyscrapers and stuff, is bedrock. If you can hit bedrock, you're fine. Your foundation is set. Most houses, though, don't go deep enough to hit bedrock. And so it's important to pour a proper footer. And it's important to build a proper foundational block wall on top of your footer. And if you don't do that, then you're going to have problems. Now, whoever dug these footers did a perfectly fine job. The problem was not the footers. The problem was the guy that laid the block. Because what had happened was this. This is called run block, right? You see this? See how it's formed? That's block that runs, not literally. This is an end block. See the difference? Much different. Much different. An end block is perfectly rectangular. It does not have these joints in it. It's much more stout. It weighs a good 10 pounds more. It's formed to make a corner. Well, whoever had laid this wall had not used end block to form any of the corners. They had only used these. And these things took undue strain. And sure enough, before you knew it, the guy's house started to settle, and his cracks started to form. Next slide, Dwayne. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, you want to know how to regard me, right? You want to know how to think about me. Here's a picture. And this picture that he speaks in 1 Corinthians 3:9 becomes a theme for Paul to live out of and to write from for the rest of the book, right? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is a very simple, straightforward illustration. You're God's field, you're God's building, we're God's workers. What does that mean? Like, it's a very simple, very obvious answer. It means that God possesses land, that God possesses territory, and he calls some people to build something on that land. And he delineates and makes a distinct differentiation between the people who are builders and between the people who are being built. We are God's workers. You are God's building. You are God's field. Next slide, Dwayne. So this key picture, right, this key picture of a temple, this idea of a temple is also met with, next slide, please, a key concept of authority. There's an idea that the builder is the one who is building, right? That the builder is leading in the building process. That whoever it is that's forming this house together is doing this job according to the way that he knows to do it. Next slide. Paul's language in these chapters, and specifically in chapters 1 to 3, is very distinct. Right? And in chapter 4, he hops into a different kind of not a different concept per se, but he begins to challenge the Corinthians on who they are and why they believe what they believe. So it starts off with, hey, there's divisions in the church. It's rough. It shouldn't be like this. if you want to know how to regard us, this is how you should regard us. We're God's fellow workers, and you're God's temple, you're God's building. We work, you're being built. Chapter 4, it's almost like he answers an unspoken reprimand from the people of Corinth. People in Corinth are like, well, we don't think you're doing a great job of building. And Paul says, well, I don't care what you think. For that matter, I don't care what I think. I care what God thinks. Because a manager must be found faithful in his stewardships, that's sure. But when it comes down to it, you don't judge me. For that matter, I don't really judge me. It's my job to live and to be who it is that God called me to live and to be. Furthermore, your picture of me is wrong. And in chapter 8, he switches. He switches his language from manager language to parent language. Like, you know how it is as parents sometimes. You speak to your kids in hyperbole. You know, your kid starts arguing with you about a bunch of nothing, and you're sort of like, oh, yeah, you're the one that's lived 40 years. Uh-huh. And now you're going to tell me what to do. I showed you what to do one time, and I'm pointing out a way that you're doing it wrongly, and you're telling me that you're doing it rightly. And okay, all right, fine. And then when things really get bad, and the kids can get really disrespectful, then things just go from bad to worse, right? And then arguments break out, and fights ensue. And there could be all kinds of nastiness that's leveled at parents to children and from children to parents. But as parents, we know that it's our job to take the hits. Right? As parents, it's our job. Dads, we don't provoke our children to wrath. As moms, it's important for us to make sure that we're nurturing and caring in all things, right? We live in these spots, so no matter how nasty our kids get, it's a parent's job to love unconditionally and to be in that spot. No matter, I mean, kids are kids. They're going to do what they do. That doesn't necessarily make it right, but they're going to only learn God's love through us. So, those things being said, Paul switches that language, and he says in chapter 8, you know, here, you think you're so smart. We'll see how smart you are. And then he starts to unload on them. And he tells them, you're off. You've got it wrong. And what looks like a harsh critique from Paul actually ends up being one of the more loving things that he says. Next slide, please, Dwayne. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For I became your father. He switches from manager to father. And he says, therefore, imitate me. How does a baby learn to talk? How does a baby learn facial expressions? You know, how do kids learn to do things? You imitate. Next slide. So, in the midst of this key picture of a temple, and in the midst of this key concept of authority that he floats, or that the Corinthians force him to float. Man, this is a good smell. I haven't smelled this in years. Quick Crete. Is overpriced and under quality, but it is handy. So, next slide, please. So just as a quick rehearsal from a purely scriptural standpoint, it starts in 1 Corinthians 1. I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Christ, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then why are there divisions? You misunderstand why we're here. Next slide. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk. All right, so who feeds kids milk? Parents. Parents imply necessarily both family and authority. For I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. Even now, you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. Next slide. Right, it gets to this key picture. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. You are God's building, you are God's building. Next slide. This is how one should regard us. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Next slide. This is also how you should regard us. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Next slide. And then he really begins to speak parental language here, right? What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? I mean, how many of you know that sometimes in parenting, one of the best things you can do is get your kid to pick their punishment? You know, so what do you want? You want this or do you want this? You choose. Next slide. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 5. Sorry, not 1 Corinthians 4. I forgot to change the reference when I cut and pasted. This is 1 Corinthians 5, and so he's talking about his family and about the purity of his family, these his children, in 1 Corinthians 5. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. If you remember, the thing is that someone in the congregation, and not just anyone, but a key person, someone who clearly names the name of Christ, this person was actually sleeping with his stepmom. He was having a sexual relationship with his stepmom. That's disgusting. Not only is it disgusting, but it's also deeply, deeply wrong, and it poisons the body of Christ. Paul likens it to leaven. And as a Jewish mind, anytime you go talking about leaven, you're going to begin talking about the Passover. And that's where Paul goes as well. He says this statement right here, in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says that though I'm present with you, this person, and my spirit is present, I'm telling you what to do. Right? This is parental command here. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, then he says, hand such a one over to Satan. Hand this one over to Satan. Why? That he might actually be saved. And as parents, you know, how often do we know that sometimes the best thing we can do is give our kids what they want? And so it's important for us to understand the truth of what God is saying, which is that you and I do not live on our own. You and I cannot live on our own. We are not made to be an island. We are not made to be out there. We are called to live the way that God has designed us to live. This is difficult as Americans. Right? This is difficult as Americans. Here's a discussion question for you. Right? Why do Americans hate authority? Go. You have 1 minute. Talk to the people around you. Good answers now. Why do Americans hate authority? So what's the answer? What are some answers? Why do we hate authority? What's that? So we can do it on our own. All right. We don't need someone to tell us what to do. We're self-sufficient. What else? Okay, Jake brings up a controversial issue that America was founded on rebellion. What do we expect? Yeah. Okay, we can make our own decisions with no regrets. That's a great point, right? If they got no one telling you what to do except you, then whatever it is that you say is what you can say, and you're good to go. In the back. Ah, okay, now we're starting to get somewhere. Good, this is good stuff. The very fact that America was founded, right, on rebellion, the very fact that we were seen and saw ourselves able to justify a complete pushback and kickback against the people who were our authorities, all in the name of freedom, should tell us something about what we understand about freedom. My grandfather used to say, if you're not a good Mason, you can at least sound like one. So you're supposed to knock the board a lot. He would appreciate that if he was here. All right. So the whole idea of authority to an American is nearly anathema. We understand it to a point. Like, it makes sense organizationally. You know what I mean? Somebody has to be in charge. All chiefs and no Indians simply makes for insanity. What else would you call America but insane? I mean, how fast do our lives run? And why do they run that fast? How much do we live in our own materialism? How much do we live simply for ourselves? And why is it that we can't seem to get where we want to go? And let's ask all those same questions of the church. Because as an American church, it certainly seems to me that we've adopted the same feel toward authority that the popular culture has as well. And as long as church serves our needs, and as long as leadership in the church serves our needs, then we're pretty much good to go. But the moment that it doesn't, we kick back. It's interesting. Here's another discussion question for you. 1 minute. What's your personal take on authority? Go. Let's hear it. What's your personal take on authority? You can just yell, I gotta work. Makes you want to cry. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. You are a good young man. All right. What else?
People tend to act differently depending on the type of authority.
Ah, that's very interesting. Why do people tend to act differently depending on the type of authority? Like, what kind of authority are people okay with? Cops, right? Jeff, we love you. It's okay. All right. Yeah.
Oh, man.
Ah, okay. All right. If the authority does what I want the authority to, well, then who's the authority? You know, then we all end up being. And it turns into a cacophony of insanity. And we go running around in our lives wondering why our lives don't make sense and what the heck is going on and why my life isn't turning out the way that I want it to. The Corinthian church was saying the same kinds of things in very, very dangerous ways. The eye is mightier than the level. And we end up living with this truly insane lives. Like, we do this based on the idea that it's better and easier to listen to me than to listen to someone else. I mean, one thing that we absolutely learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And one thing that we absolutely learn from parenting is that we didn't learn from being a kid. You know, I mean, all of these things sort of join together in ways that if we don't, on some level, give ourselves to someone else who knows more and who lives as more than who we are or trying to be, then we are going to be messed up. Except that we can still delude ourselves into thinking that we're okay. And that's really dangerous. I mean, imagine having a fatal disease and not knowing that you have it. Nobody wants to be in that spot. That's brutal. But that's exactly what can happen. And the diseases of independence and rebellion can get seated in our hearts and minds because I just don't want to be told what to do. And oftentimes, for most of us, when it comes down to it, it's generational, it's based in generational curses, and it's based in wounds. I have been hurt by authority, and I will not be hurt by authority again. And I don't care where that authority is or how it comes to me. I will find a way to get around it. And so that means that I'm a kiss-up at work, but disrespectful behind my boss's back, that's okay. I'm still at least in control of my emotions at work then at that point, right? If it means that I'm part of a church and I see an authority structure, but I don't necessarily want to bow to it, then such is life, you know? At least I'm still in control of my spiritual life, which is really what it comes down to when we're talking about authority, right? And we're talking about control. We're talking about who gets to make the decisions. And when we give God the power to make the decisions in our lives, that comes at a cost. Because the way that God chooses to work is not the way that you and I would necessarily choose to work. Right? Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians 2. All right, where's an elder? Barry, can you stand up, face the audience, and read verses 10 through the end of the chapter really loudly? Interesting. What does he call us in that? Toward the end of the chapter. Something very similar to 1 Corinthians 3. We're a temple. We're a building. All right? And we're not just, like, we're not a temple. We're being built into a temple. And look what's present. There needs to be a foundation present. And the foundation is what? Apostles and prophets. With who as the cornerstone? Yeah, Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This concept of authority and living in the authority that God has made us and designed us to live in is the key to living a life that will not develop cracks in the walls. If you are living independent of an authority covering in your life, you are going to have cracks in your walls. And you're going to go to seminars, and you're going to come to church, and you're going to read books, and you're going to try everything that you can to fix the cracks in your walls, but they're going to keep coming back because you don't actually have cracks in your walls. You have a shifting foundation. When it comes to laying a foundation, the corners are the key. If you don't have a properly constructed corner, a really good, strong corner, you are going to have problems in the future. That's why they make special block called corner block. It's also why there's special tools to work with. It's why there's certain knowledge that needs to be had. I'm a plasterer, not a mason. And it's why you and I aren't the corners. Interesting, right? If the corner fails, the building falls. Pure and simple. Any Joe Schmo can run a line of block, any line of block. Anybody can strike a line from one end down to the other and put out the mortar and put the blocks in place. But when it comes to corners, you better have your corner right. Because if you don't, your building is in serious trouble. That's why we're not the corner. Who is? Jesus is. Back in the day, they didn't have end block. Nowadays, we form a massive cornerstone at every corner with this kind of block. And different masons have different things. We used to run three or four corner block that way, three or four corner block this way, and stack them up all the way because we wanted that cornerstone to be solid. You know, 200 years ago, you would go out and you would find the biggest, fattest rock that you and your horses and wagons could move, and you would bring it in to your corner, and those would be the cornerstones of your home. If those move, your house is in trouble. So it's why you would choose carefully. And it's why you would make sure that it was solid. And therefore, if we are trying to live in the church apart from the authority of Jesus and apart from the authorities that God has placed in our lives spiritually, then we will have cracks in our walls. Next slide, Dwayne, please. So here we have these key pictures again. We are being built as a temple. We are in this spot, and Jesus is at work in and through us. The question is how is he at work in and through us? And the answer is that he has given us people to walk us where we need to be. It's what it means to be part of the family of God. Oops. We are not alone. We can't live life on our own. It's not how we're designed to work. And even when we do live life on our own, we're just living a mockery of who it is that our design is meant to be. Like, we can figure it out, you know? You can get by. I've used the illustration about the big toe. You remember that, where if you're born without a big toe, you learn to live without a big toe. But then when you see other kids on the playground running around, having a grand old time, you're like, whoa, how is it they can move like that? And the answer is, you don't have a big toe, but you've learned to adjust to the fact that you don't have a big toe. And so you get by. So the question is why can we have so many churches and so many Christians living without authority and simply doing their own thing? It looks okay to me. My friend doesn't have any authority in his or her life. Well, maybe your friend actually just doesn't have a big toe. And maybe the church can actually be what it's meant to be when we learn to live with and in the design that God called us to live in and with. But if we do so out of any other way other than Cornerstone, the Cornerstone, Jesus the Cornerstone, then our building will fall. Next week, come on up here and try and take these things apart. Right? Do your darndest. Just don't use any hammers or anything. Right? I mean, try to tear them apart. Put your kids up on them. Tell them to jump up and down as hard as they can. If we were to continue this thing and walk this thing up nice and high, and if we were to then deck it out and put walls up, it would stand, and it would stand strong. And the reason why is because its corners are sound and its foundation is laid properly. I've never seen a house hover. Houses don't hover. You know? Houses fall. Houses fall. And a house that decides that it's going to hover, what's the word we're looking for? Insane. And the American church today is trying to hover. And what's more is, on a lot of levels, we convinced ourselves that we are. It's like, yo, look at us. We're doing this. We are living our life and serving Jesus to the fullest, and I don't answer to anybody. I mean, I go to my small group, but let's be honest. Those people don't really know me. But why? I mean, have you given yourself there? Okay, so we hear different things at Cornerstone about what it means to live under covering and the way that God designs us to, and to live in the authority of Jesus. But when it comes down to it, I mean, does Jay really know what he's asking for? Does he really realize the depth of what he's saying? That this means that on some levels, I might not be right and I might not be in control? Trust me, I know. It's not easy. But it is how God designs us to live. And the reason why is because you and I are not of this world. And when we try and live our lives as though we are of this world, we will always see our houses fall. Look at your text, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You and I don't actually live here. We are growing into something else. But growing is the key word. Who grows? Kids grow. What are the pictures that Paul has given us to work with? Temple, family, authority structures. A family with no authority is a family that's insane. It's out of control. Next slide, Dwayne. So, central principles. Number one, next slide. God uses spiritual authority to form and build his people. Point of note, all authority is spiritual. The scriptures say that God holds the heart of the king in his hand. The scriptures say that you and I are to submit to every governing authority, because those governing authorities are put there by God. And it doesn't matter if the dude's radar detector is broken. If he tells you to pay the fine, you should pay the fine. Unless you want to go to the judge and appeal to the higher authority and figure it out on your own. I got a story to tell you sometime about that, but I won't get into it. All right. Right? Governing authorities are in the hands of God. All authority is spiritual authority. But you might say, my authority's not worth being respected. We'll talk about that next week. David's authority wasn't worth being respected either. And all he did was honor him. Interesting. Next slide. Next slide, please. It is Christ's authority that is chief. Vested authority flows from him. It is Christ's authority that is chief, and vested authority flows from him. God doesn't set dictators in place. God doesn't call anyone to be the captain of a ship and everybody else to be the slave hands at the oars. There is no family in the world that doesn't run with a good authority structure and run well. There is no organization in the world that doesn't run with a proper system of authority in place. And the church is not meant to run according to us running around willy-nilly doing all the fine spiritual things that we think that we want to do. We are called to submit to one another in love. The spiritual authority you should be afraid of is the one that has no authority himself or herself. That doesn't mean, though, that God's not going to put you in that place and ask you to tough out a really hard situation. Lastly, the church is not a democracy. It is a family. It's one of my parents' sayings. Why do I need to do that? Because I said so. This family is not a democracy. We're not taking a vote to see whether or not Jay should clean his room. You know? Dad's not running for office every couple of years to see if we want a new one because we didn't like the older administration. You know, these things don't happen. These things don't happen. We're placed in the family of God, and we live as the family of God. And the key to the whole thing, the key to the whole thing is not the house, and on many regards, it's not even the foundation. It's the cornerstone. The corners must be strong. If the corner fails, the house fails. Jesus does not fail. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, this is hard stuff. There's a lot of us in this room that are walking around with wounds from authority that lived and operated toward us in ways that were wrong and hurtful. And all of us in this room, come from a national perspective that independence means I get to do what I want. Help us to get joined with your concept of freedom, God. To know that being free does not mean that I'm in control, but rather to be truly free means that I'm in your will. And God, I pray that we would live in and from that spot in a way that transforms our lives. Yeah, God, we bless you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the work that you've done in our lives. Yeah, in Jesus' name.